Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Well, one of my absolute favorite times of the year is Thanksgiving. And I guess as much as anything, because I like to eat. I enjoy all the fixins and the vittles and so forth. But it is indeed a good time for us to get together and enjoy our families, and certainly for us to reflect upon all those things that we ought to be thankful for. This morning, I thought that it would be good for us to talk about the fruits of being thankful. My guess is all of us, we tend to forget what God has done for us. I'm thankful for the Lord's Supper, that we can be reminded every first day of the week of the great blessings of what God has given us through His Son. But maybe sometimes we're just not as thankful as we ought to be. And so I thought we would think a little bit about being thankful and what the fruits of being thankful really are. So how I want to demonstrate that, I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9. And while this is a rather lengthy reading, I think it's important that we read the story. And we're going to talk a little bit about this morning, about thankfulness. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. The text says, "And as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is today. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but it is like him." They kept saying, and he kept saying, "I'm the one." Therefore they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes open?" And he answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And I went away and washed, and I received sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." They brought him to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees him who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Again, therefore, the Pharisees were asking him how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. They said, therefore, to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews, therefore, did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned him, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He's of age. He shall speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He therefore answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, and now I see." They said therefore to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" And they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." And the man answered and said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. This is one of the great stories of the New Testament. Probably one of the most information that is given in regards to any particular miracle that Jesus performed. And there are some things that are very simple for us to notice, and I read the story to make sure we didn't miss it. Number one, he was born blind. Number two, he was healed by Jesus on the Sabbath. Now that was significant because the Jews, they didn't think you should do anything on the Sabbath. And there were a number of times that Jesus would perform some miracle on the Sabbath, and the Jews would get upset about it. Thirdly, this blind man, when he is healed, he tells everybody, put yourself in his sandals. Had you been born blind and you were healed, would you tell anybody? We'd be excited. We'd be just overwhelmed by the fact that we can finally see. But then he's persecuted for it. The very ones that ought to have congratulated him, consoled him, comforted him, rejoiced with him, the Jews, the ruling hierarchy, being godly men, supposedly, they would have rejoiced at the fact that a miracle had been performed by God through this man, and that this man is able now to see. Yet the text says in verse 28, they reviled him. And that simply means to abuse. That doesn't make any sense. Here is a man that is completely an innocent bystander in the sense that he's not done anything to these Jews other than what? What did he do? He simply tells them, he answers their questions about how he received his sight. And he simply says, this man, he put the mud spittle on my eyes. He told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. I did that and I can see. What else do you want me to tell you? What else do you want me to say? I mean, this man had something to do with me being healed. It is obvious. These Jews were so against Jesus, not just because he healed on the Sabbath, but because of who he was claiming to be. If you back up a few chapters, you will find in chapter 5 and 8 that Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God. They thought he was a blasphemer. They thought he was an intruder. They thought he was nuts. And then comes this man who claims to be healed of blindness, and he was born that way. This was just more than they could take. So they persecute him. They abuse him. They revile him. They cast him out. Verses 35 and 38, Jesus and this man meet up again. Now think about it. This guy has received his sight. Is he still thankful? Is he still grateful? He meets up with Jesus again. And Jesus asks the simple question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now this is an interesting question. Son of God relates to the deity of Jesus. The Son of Man relates to the one that came on behalf of God for man. And the man simply says, "Well, who is this Lord that I should believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have both seen me and you are talking with him." And the man says, "Lord, I believe." What did he believe? What did he come to know? Well, the man put a lot of 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 2 and came up with the right answer. He now realizes that this man that is talking to him is the Son of God. And what does he do? He is so thankful, he is so grateful that he bows before him and gives thanks and praise to him. Have you ever stopped to wonder what we actually do when we sing and we pray, we eat the Lord's Supper, and we study His Word? What could we collectively say we are doing? And the most general word that applies to all of that is, well, we're worshiping God. And we're right. That's exactly right. We are worshiping God. But if I was to ask you the question, what does that mean? Well, it simply means that we are going through the process of praising and giving thanks to God. For what? What are we here thanking God for today? Why are we remembering His Son's death, burial, and resurrection? Why do we sing the songs that we sing? And why are we studying His Word? Well, what's the key to all of this? Because of all that God has given us. God has given us everything, right? It was mentioned a moment ago. Mark said something about the sunshine. We've had all the rain. Are we thankful for that? Absolutely. I think most of us were grumbling here a while back when the temperatures were so cold and we were fussing. Well, we didn't have a long enough fall, you know, and it just kind of went from summer to just a couple of days and then bam, hits winter and it's cold and we're freezing, you know. We like the fall colors and the fall temperatures and we kind of missed that. Well, evidently this week, Lord willing, we're going to get some of that fall time. Isn't God good all the time to us? Sometimes we say, when we go through some kind of difficulty or something or another, and it turns out to our good, we'll say, you know, God is good. And sometimes that leaves the impression that sometimes God is not good. But God is always good to us. Always good to us. And we ought to be thankful. That's what this man did. He thanked God. He thanked Jesus by bowing before Him and worshiping Him. All right. Story number two. When we look at the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to notice what Paul says about himself. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet, for this reason, I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Paul admits who he was. He says simply, I didn't deserve anything. He says, I was bad. I did wrong. And he talks about the very things that he did. But he is thankful for God's mercy and His grace and His love. Today, each of us are in that exact same boat. No, we might not have done the exact same things that Saul of Tarsus did, but we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore we are all in the same condition that Saul of Tarsus was in. And what was that condition? Lost. Why? Because of sin. And what did God do for us? We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But through His grace, He saved us. Paul is an example from his own words. He says, and I'll put this in Lowell Salee Reader's Digest version. Saul, that is Paul, says, I was bad. I was really bad. God's grace is so great that He uses me as an example that if I can be saved, anybody can be saved. And that's great news for us today, because we've all been bad. Now, we might want to start splitting hairs and say, well, again, we didn't do what Paul did. Well, that's probably true. But in regards to the greatness and the holiness and the splendor and the majesty of God, in whom there is no darkness at all, our brother prayed this morning about how great God is and how we are full of darkness. But it's because of His great love for us, it is because of His grace and His mercy that He allows us the opportunity to be forgiven. And God is certainly patient with us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, how did Paul thank God for His forgiveness? Have you ever thought about that? Can you pay back God for what He's done for us? No. My forgiveness, when I went into the water in obedience to Jesus Christ, when I came up out of that water, as best I remember, that water was clear. But figuratively, that water was black. You ever been dirty enough that when you got in the bathtub or you took a shower or something or another, I mean the dirt and the all the filth, I mean it's just black water after you're taking a bath? You ever been that dirty? When we were baptized into Christ, what was the condition of that water? It was filthy, wasn't it? Because we were washed of all of our sins. Are you thankful for that? We walked out of that baptistry, dripping wet? Was you smiling? Was you happy? Were you crying? Did you feel like just hooting and hollering and shouting because you've been forgiven? After all these years, are you still thankful? Are you still happy? How would God know that? How would God know that you're still happy about that? In the book of 2 Corinthians, one of the great texts, the Apostle Paul talks about his life. And I want to read these few verses to you this morning. I realize we're reading quite a few verses this morning, but I think they're important that we do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to begin verse 22. In verse 22, the text says, "Are they Hebrews?" Paul says, "So am I." "Are they Israelites?" "So am I." "Are they descendants of Abraham?" "So am I." "Are they servants of Christ?" I speak as if insane. "I'm more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardships through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches." I've got one question for you. Why did Paul do that? Well, he was trying to earn back or pay back God for his forgiveness. He knew, and we know, we could never pay that back. But why did he do that? Because he was thankful. I want that to sink in a little bit for all of us. There's a direct relationship between what we do in service to God and our thankfulness for our forgiveness. Maybe we're not doing anything. And just maybe you're not very thankful for your forgiveness. Did you ever think about that? I or anyone else doesn't need to really try to motivate you to serve the Lord, because haven't you been forgiven? Enough said. How do we react to that forgiveness? Story number 3. Luke 17. In Luke 17, there's a story here that we really haven't talked about that much since I've been here. But it's a great story about a miracle of Jesus. In Luke 17, verse 12, "And as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 leprous men who stood at a distance. They were religiously unclean. They couldn't go to worship God at the temple. They were publicly unclean. They were defiled, and they could not be around other people. So they were outcasts in every sense of the word. Verse 13, "And they raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" Now, it doesn't state, but what lepers were supposed to do when anyone else came around them, they were supposed to holler out, "Leprous, leprous." Words of warning. "Don't come near me. I'm leprous." But these men cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." "And when he saw them," verse 14, "he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.'" Now that was a command of the Lord to these 10. But when he said that, they must have been just a little bit confused, because the law provided that if they ever became clean, they were to go to the priest and proclaimed themselves clean. Sacrifices were made, etc. Jesus, before he does it, he just says, I want you to go show yourself to the priest. What? And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Did you see the order there? When were they cleansed? After they were told to go, they weren't even cleansed. But they're on the way to the priest and they get cleansed. That had to be something that was so overwhelmingly noticeable. Now, I don't know if it was just one hand that was leprous or if they was covered from head to toe. I have no idea. But they were leprous. And on the way, they may have been questioning each other. Why are we going to the priest? He's not going to receive us because we're unclean. We can't worship. We can't be in his company at all. And then they're healed. They're healed. Wow. The text says, verse 15, now one of them, 10%, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. What does a leper usually do when he goes among the people? He cries out, leprous, leprous, or a leper. What's he crying out? Praise to God. He's glorifying God. What do you think he is doing when he glorifies God? He's talking about how great God is, right? Is he saying God is good? I'm sure. Why is he doing that? Because he is grateful and thankful that he has been healed. Verse 16, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Were none found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Side margins. Has saved you. A couple of things about this. We're not spending a lot of time this morning due to time. Only was healed. Only one healed leper humbly thanked Jesus. Why didn't the other 9 come back? I don't know either. Except one thing. They were very ungrateful people. You ever done something for someone and they didn't even say thank you? Kind of makes you mad, don't it? Well, at least you could say thank you. What's one of the most difficult lessons we learn or we try to teach our children? To be thankful. Then we grow up to be adults and God forgives us of all those sins. And then what do? Are we thankful? You know why you come to church? Do you really know why you come to church? God doesn't need you to come to church. You need to come to church. I need to come to church because we are thankful for our forgiveness. Amen. Only one healed leper was healed spiritually. There's debate about what does this mean. Only one came back and was thankful to Jesus. Well, evidently the other 9 did not get healed. That's not what the text says. It says they were all healed, right? Of leprosy. Did you see that? But only one came back and was thankful. Then Jesus says to this one who was a Samaritan. And why is that stressed? Well, over and over in the Scripture. There's the Jews and then there's the Samaritans. Okay? They were a lesser people because of their history. Who did Jesus heal? Well, from the very get-go, he healed all 10 of them. Did Jesus know that one of them was a Samaritan? Absolutely. But he healed him anyway, didn't he? There's no partiality with God. He healed them all. Who was the one that came back? You would think, and it implies, that the other nine were Jews. Should they have been thankful? Absolutely. Were they? No. Only the Samaritan. So really, what we learn from this is all 10 of them were healed of their leprosy, but only one was forgiven of their sins. The one that was thankful. You get on your knees and you pray to your God. Do you always mention, "Forgive me of my sins"? Well, there's lots of things we forget to pray about, isn't it? There's lots of things we forget to thank God about. And sometimes we just kind of sum it up this way: thank you, God, for everything. It does us really some good, as the psalmist says, to name them one by one in the song that we sing. And it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. It's good for us to come to worship and to thank God for each and all His blessings. It's good for us to understand. Someone has rightly said, you never really appreciate the blessing and the presence of God and how much you need Him until you get in a spot to where He's all you got. It's kind of hard for us to think that way. We don't relate to the brethren in Zimbabwe. We have no clue. One last story, Luke 21. And Luke 21 is the story of the poor widow. And notice verse 1. And he looked up and saw this saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow putting in 2 small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus put in to the offering. But she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." The Mark account, I believe, says, "put in all that she had." What do we learn about that? Well, one thing that is obvious, and we've talked about this story before, Jesus knows and sees everything, does He not? He knows what's in your pocketbook. He knows what's in your checking account. He knows how many this and how many that you got. And He certainly sees what you put in the plate. Maybe it clings in the plate. Does it cling with God? God has given us so many rich blessings. And would we dare give Him that penny? Well, what are you doing when you give on the first day of the week? This is exactly what are you doing? Well, when we express it, this is what we usually express. We're taking this opportunity to fulfill a command of God to give back on the first day of the week so that the work of this church may continue. That pretty much traditional kind of statement that we hear lots of times. And what are we saying? Well, we want to be able to pay Brother Salih. We want to pay those brethren we're supporting. That's what the money goes for. Benevolence, we send it to Zimbabwe and other places. But why do you put money in the plate? Well, because we're commanded to. That is not what the text says. The text says that you do not give under compulsion. 2 Corinthians 9. What does that mean? Not because you have to. Or of necessity. We need it. For God loves a cheerful giver. How do you give cheerfully? The old saying in yesteryear of People putting $10 in the plate and wishing they'd kept five. Do you know what actually the offering is? It has its roots in this passage right here. It was a free will offering. It was voluntary. Every first day of the week, you should give because you want to. You give cheerfully. And what is the basis of giving cheerfully and voluntarily? Because you are thankful. How thankful are you to God? $2 worth? And you make six figures? $10 worth? Is 10% too much to thank the Lord for? What about 15? What about those people that sold properties and gave for others? What does that speak to? Thankfulness. Thankfulness is the motivation. And when you are really thankful to someone, you give them great gifts. What do we give God? Leftovers? Well, I'm trying to save for this and that and the other. I'm going to have to cut my contribution back a little bit. Really? What if God started cutting back His blessings? The voluntary offering for a temple upkeep. This woman was giving all that she had. All that she had to live on. What would you call this woman? Some people would call her stupid. Well, she better be saving for a rainy day. She better be thinking about what she's going to eat tomorrow. What was she thinking? I think it's obvious what she was thinking. She was ready to go home. And she was putting her total trust and confidence in God. And there's every indication that she gave cheerfully all that she had. And how did Jesus respond? He responded by saying, "She has given more than all of those rich people." God doesn't just notice how much you give. He notices how much you have left over. And how you gave it. So let's summarize these stories. Number one, what is the fruits of being thankful? When you are really thankful, it tells everyone about Jesus' healing. Did you not know that we have all been healed? Spiritually. The great physician has healed us all. How thankful are we for that? Well, I might come to church every once in a while and let him know a little something. What if spouses visited their spouses as often as you visit the Lord? Would you still think they loved you? What if you gave gifts to your spouse and your children in proportion to what you give to the Lord? They'd be happy with that? We're going to be persecuted when we're thankful. Because thankfulness becomes an outward show. And I don't mean in a negative sense. I'm talking about it's not something you just kind of keep cooped up in your own heart. It's something that manifests itself in the way we live. And just like the blind man that was healed, he was so excited, he went around telling everybody, and it got him in trouble. And when we go around talking about our blessings of being healed and being thankful to God for all that He has given us, I not only am thankful to God for me, I want you to have that too. So I'm going to tell people, I'm going to spread the news. And what's going to happen? People are going to persecute you for that. When you're very thankful, you're going to humbly worship God. And what do you do when you worship God? You are thanking God. And you're praising His name for all that He's given you. And you're a hard-working servant. Why? Again, one more time. Not to try to pay Him back. We can't. But we can at least try. And every work is noticed by our Lord. We spend a lot of time and energy working for people and things and places that in the end is not going to amount to anything. And we take so little of our time and our monies and our efforts and our hearts and give it to the one who has forgiven you of all your sins. We've been healed spiritually. And we're ready to go home. I suggest to you that that's the fruits of being thankful. If you're a thankful individual, these are the kind of characteristics that's in your life. Well, don't eat too much turkey this year. Not too much dressing. What fun is that, right? We're all going to eat. We're all going to pig out. We're all going to enjoy it. And we love it. It's great. It's wonderful. My wife fixed some of the greatest dressing that has ever been known to man. And every once in a while, and I have no idea why she does this, but every once in a while she says, I'll use a different recipe. And she tries that. And the first response is, why didn't you fix your dressing? Well, I thought I'd try something different. I said, baby, when you do it perfectly, don't fix it. Just keep fixing it perfectly. I really like dressing. I really like all the trimmings. My wife fixes way too many dishes. And if you put just a little bit of each, I mean, you got a big plate full. And I remember back many years ago that I could eat two or three plates full. Now if I eat one plate full, I'm just like done. I'm full. I can't take another bite. You get the idea I like Thanksgiving? You get the idea that I enjoy that? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be satisfied. And when we receive the great blessings of our God, it brings us to be thankful. And the fruits of that, we let people know. This morning, if you need to obey the gospel, the only way you can be thankful to God for your forgiveness is when you're forgiven. Right now, what do you got to be thankful for? Really? If you eat turkey and dressing and you still got your sins, you're one sad dude. Because that turkey and dressing won't satisfy you. Forgiveness will. Can we help you this morning? Can you leave this place thankful? Really thankful that you were blind, but now you see. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Christ, your broken life, your heart.